Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
My name is Zach. I'm the kids pastor here at the church. If you have never met me, if I have never met you, that is because I am almost always hiding in the back part of the church over there where you may or may not go, and that's okay. I love teaching the kids each week. I love working on that. I will tell you, the hardest part about getting ready to be in here this morning was reminding myself not to put on my kids' ministry shirt this morning. I think I've worn that like 120 times in a row every Sunday. This is my first time to not wear a kids' ministry shirt to church, which is this a big milestone for me. So my wife and I, we're relatively new, 2 years. We've been here for a little over 2 years now. We moved here from Atlanta, where we were church planters out of the Atlanta Vineyard. So I've been a senior pastor. I've done stuff with worship team. I've done a whole lot of things. And I will tell you, of all the things that I've done, kids pastoring might be one of the more challenging and rewarding. I really, really love it. But today, they let me out and let me come in here. And I am super excited to be with you all. When I was in the process of getting kind of the interview process of this, one of the things that they did is the church here, the leadership, they brought my family and I here to, I think, kind of see how we fit in, how everything worked together, if we were a good fit. What they didn't know is that we were doing the same thing for them, because having been in ministry and in the church for a long time, I know the value of a healthy church, of feeling like you belong, of feeling like this is a family. Guys, this can't be, like, if you're going to have longevity in ministry, it can't be like this is just a job. I clock in and I clock out. This has to be a home. This has to be a place where we feel loved and known and welcomed and we belong and we have purpose and all of these things wrapped up together. And we did. The moment we walked in, I think the first thing we did was come to youth group. And we walked into youth group. No one knew who we were or why we were here. And people came up to us and welcomed us, said, we were sitting in the back. And they just like, come on in, just make yourself at home, find a place. And I tell you, it was just again and again and again. So church, you're doing a great job. I'm here because we're here because the church was like that they welcomed us in the way that they did. We are in a series right now in the church. This is part three of the series that's talking about what healthy churches look like. And Aaron's already given two sermons about it so far. The first one was that church, John Wimber said that church should be a hospital. It'd be a place where people can come and heal. Second, he said that church should be a school. It should be a place where people can come and learn and be discipled and then go out and make disciples, right? That's the goal. We want to learn so we can teach and lead others. Third, and it's what we're going to talk about today, church should be a family, which is a place where you are known and where you know others, where you're seen. All of those things I just talked about a second ago, all those things that are the reason we're here. Next week, Sharon's going to come and talk to us about church as an army. If you would you stand? And we're going to read our scripture for today together. This is coming. I know Aaron's done Isaiah for the past couple of weeks. I couldn't make Isaiah work with family. So it's great. I love that scripture. We're going to do Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and they were standing outside, and they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting all around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Jesus looks around the circle, and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looks at those around him, and he said, here they are. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister, and my mother. Would you join me in saying our church prayer together? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, You alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, as I said, the way we got started here at the church was that we chose the church before the church chose us. But my in-laws, my wife's parents, live with us. They have lived with us for about 10 years when we were in Atlanta. They moved here with us. And while they were all on board for moving to Maryville, they loved it, loved the town, they were not so sure that this is where they wanted to go to church. And that for a lot of reasons, not because of anything that happened here, they just weren't sure if this was going to be the place for them. Their experience was that when they came in, they felt so welcomed, they felt seen, they felt invited, they felt known. People that I see in this room right now came around them, they loved on them, they saw them, and they're here because they were invited, because they were seen, because they were known. Because of that, the church became more than just like a place to show up on Sunday morning. Church is more than just a building with four walls, and we say, that's my church, and we mean, that's the building where I walk in to go. It became more. It became a family. It became a home. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's the goal. The goal is for church to be a family, to feel like when you're here, you're family. There was a restaurant I love. I'm sure you guys have all heard of it. It's called the Olive Garden. Olive Garden's line, for years and years and years, their tagline was, when you're here, you're family. Wouldn't that be great if that was our church slogan? I mean, it's not. I think we've got great church stuff. I'm just saying, that should be our goal, right? That when you're here, you're family. The problem with that word is that it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It can be a very loaded word. The family, that word can carry a lot of baggage with it. It can carry like past hurts and current issues, differences of opinions. We've all had that experience, I think, where there's a family reunion or a get-together, and you're like, oh, please don't let so-and-so be there. Or please, oh, just don't let them say or bring up the thing I know they're going to bring up. We probably all had that experience. And you may just hear all of that and all of the drama that goes with it and go, you know what? I'm out. If church is a family, I don't really want to be part of that. And because of that baggage, because of those hurts, and those happen in the church as well. When we talk about church as a family, listen, guys, trust me, we don't mean church is perfect. We don't mean there won't ever be any problems. We don't mean that people won't make mistakes or we won't make mistakes or we won't hurt or somebody else won't get hurt. What we mean is that we want you to feel known and we want to know and be known. We want to be known by Christ. We want to know him. Because of all that baggage, though, that we carry, because of all that stuff, we tend to be kind of wary about church. We kind of hold the church out at arm's length, and we go, you know, this is my bubble. I want you to see me, but only this far. And I want to be with you this far away. You stay that far, and I'll feel comfortable. And instead of embracing the fullness of what the family of God is meant to be, what the church as a family is supposed to look like. So if you're here, that's your experience with family, and you bristle every time I say the word family, I'm so sorry, I'm going to say it a whole bunch. And I hope that we can see the difference between maybe what our experience has been and what God's ideal is. All right, so today, we're going to be focusing on how Jesus radically redefined family for his followers and how he established a precedent for all future generations of what church as a family should look like, what the family of God would look like. All right, Jesus, he's no stranger to family drama, just like probably all of us. You remember that scripture that I read that I said that was going to be our main scripture? It says, we can put it up here, it's Mark 3:31, that his mother and brothers arrive, they care about him, they want to see him, and it just sounds amazing, right? It sounds wonderful and sweet and kind and loving and all of those things. Let me just back that story up just a little bit, because we read that and we love it, but sometimes we need to read stuff in the fullness of the context. I'm going to back up about 11 verses. Jesus has called his disciples he chose his 12 disciples. He's come down from the mountain, and he says he went home, and the crowd gathered around him. It was so much that they couldn't even eat, and when his family heard about it, they went out to seize him, because they said, he's out of his mind. And then his mother and brothers arrived. That's where that verse is. His mother and brothers arrived outside, not because they were like, man, we just want to see you. We love you so much. It was, we love you so much, you must be crazy. Come home with us. See, family's complicated. It wasn't any different for Jesus. It's messy. It's always messy. That's part of it. Family takes work, and that's okay. But Jesus was on a mission to show people what family looked like in the kingdom of God. He spoke to his disciples. He was praying to God at the end of his time on earth, and it's called the high and priestly prayer. And there's one moment in there that he kind of gives us insight into what his ultimate goal is. And I want to read that to you. It's in John 17, chapter 20. He said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their message. I pray, and listen to the unity of this, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Just as you are in me, Father, and I'm in you, may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Did you catch that ending part? What's the goal of the unity? What's the goal of being together as one in a family? It's so that the world might know Jesus. That the world might believe that you sent me. So this is a tall order. This is hard to do. It is not going to be an easy task. It required work and time. And it was going to require of the disciples and all the followers of Jesus to lay down prejudices, expectations, give up on past hurts, and instead embrace what God's ideal was for family. Now, I want to back up for just a quick second and help us understand why it's so difficult for people in that time, and maybe for us now, to understand why family was such a challenging thing the way that Jesus was trying to describe it. So back in ancient Israel, family unit, the family unit at that time was the number one structure in a person's life. It's where you found your identity. It's where you found your purpose. It's where you were known, and it's where you knew others. It's why they have these genealogies, right? You see them in scripture as well, but these genealogies that went back generations and generations, it was so you knew where you came from. You knew where you belonged and where you fit in. And that's important because in this culture, you were either in or you were out. How could you be included? Well, that was easy. You had to be born into the family. Right? No real choice. You're born into it. This is your family. You're part of it. How could you be excluded? Ooh, there's lots of ways to do that. You could, for instance, leave your family. Remember the story of the prodigal son that leaves the father, asks for the inheritance, and says, see ya, I'm out. You could do that. You could be ostracized by sin. Think of like Zacchaeus, the tax collector that's living out on the fringe. Everybody hates him. He's not part of any family unit or anybody or anything else. They don't want anything to do with this guy. You could be forced out because of a condition that was beyond your control. Back then, if you had a skin disease, they call it leprosy, but it means lots of different things. If you were demon-possessed or had something like that, you're outside. You have to leave. Go live on the outside of the city. Go live outside on the fringe of society. You were in, or you were out. And it was the same in the church at the time, in the synagogue. You were either in or the out. There was no middle ground for it. And this idea of either being in or out, this idea of being forced outside of these things was not going to work in God's kingdom. This was 100% not going to work for what Jesus had in mind. And what we see in Jesus' ministry is very intentional, radical redefinition of what constituted a family. And what could include you, and what could exclude you. And so Jesus, he had a plan. I mean, we know Jesus had a plan. This is one facet of his plan. All right, I'm going to talk to you today about three parts to this plan, three-part plan. One, to invite. Two, to remain. And three, to invite in and love on. All right, I'm going to talk about each one of those. We're going to go first to part one, which is to invite in all people. See, what Jesus did, and we see it, it's pretty hard to turn a page of the Gospels and not run into this, is that Jesus very intentionally went out and called, taught, and ministered to people who were on the outside, who were on the fringe, who were ostracized by friends or family, society in general. Right? He went specifically to people who were outcasts. Think about the people who were the lepers or the demon-possessed. Lepers, I don't know if you know this, but at the time when they entered into a city or if they walked into a group of people, they had to declare that they were lepers, that they had a skin disease. They basically had to say, here I am, everybody else stand away, get away from me. And people would run. But not Jesus. They came up to Jesus. What do we see in him? He goes right to him. They cry out to him, and he goes to him. He doesn't run away. Puts his hand on him, touches them. No one would do that. And heals them, restores them back to their families, back to their lives, back to the church. What about the demoniac? You remember the guy when he goes across the river or across the sea and he's at the Gerasenes and this guy is living among the rocks and nobody can contain him. Right? He's completely outside of society. And Jesus speaks to him and he casts out the demon and he heals him. And do you remember what he does? He sends him back to his family. He says, go back to your family. Why? He's been restored. This man who was on the outside is now brought in. We see the same thing with sinners. Right? Do you remember the Pharisees' comments were, why does your teacher, meaning Jesus, eat with sinners and tax collectors? Right, tax collectors were the worst of the worst. Nobody liked tax collectors except for Jesus. Jesus was really clear. He went right up to him. Right, Zacchaeus, he restores him. Says, today salvation has come to this house. This man who was outside of the family of Israel has now been restored. Matthew, he comes up to Matthew in his tax booth, says, follow me. This guy who no one would have liked was on the fringe, hated by society. He didn't belong anywhere. And he said, you, I want you. I want you to be part of this. Not only do I want you to be restored, I want you to be part of bringing others, be part of bringing that restoration to other people. And we get a whole gospel because of him. Then there were people, I mean, there were those that were outside of society, and then there were foreigners. They were like, if there's a circle and they're on the outside, the foreigners were like outside of the picture. There's one group of foreigners that they hated more than any other, and that would be the Samaritans. Okay, when I teach this in kids' ministry, and I say the word Samaritans, I make all the kids say boo, so let's practice Samaritans. Yeah, they do better than you, but that's okay. I forgive you. The kids love a good boo. It's okay. Jesus, at one point, very early in his ministry, he's passing through Samaria. He's tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty, and he stops at a well. His disciples go into town to get some food, and you might remember the story. He meets a woman at the well. This is like strike one. She's a Samaritan. Well, strike two. And she's there by herself in the middle of the day, which means she's not even part of the society that she should be a part of. Strike three. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. She's ostracized from her own society because of her sin and her choices. She's like the trifecta of outcasts, right? I mean, she is just all the things against her. What does Jesus do? Not only does he sit with her and teach her, he reveals himself to her. He says, I am the one. She's one of the first people that he tells that he's the Messiah. These encounters with the lepers, with the sinners, with the foreigners, these aren't accidents. These are strategic parts of Jesus' plan to draw people in who were on the outside. Jesus said, I didn't come to call those who were saints. I came to call the sinners. It's not the healthy people. They don't need to go see the doctor. It's the ones who are sick. And so again and again in Jesus' ministry, we see this bringing in those who were out. He tells a parable at one point. It's in Luke chapter 14. I want to read it to you. It's kind of long, but I'm going to paraphrase as I go through it. He's sitting at the table at a dinner, and one of the Pharisees there with him says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And all I can imagine is Jesus in his mind is saying, I wonder who he thinks will be at that feast. Because see, here's the thing with the Pharisees. They believed you were born into the family, you were adopted already into it, you were part of it because of your heritage. So he tells a story. He says, a certain man is preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell all those who'd been invited, come on, everything is ready. But one by one, they started making excuses for why they couldn't be there. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. So the servant comes back, verse 21, and he reports to his master all these excuses, and the owner of the house gets angry and orders his servant, go out into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in, listen to who he's bringing. He's not like, these are my second level invites. There were no second level invites. Listen to who he brings, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So he does it. Servant comes back and said, I did it. There's still some more room. So the master says, let's go even further. Go out to the roads. Go to the country lanes. Compel them to come in because I want my house to be full. Do you hear it? Do you hear the inclusive language of this? This is Jesus' plan. He's saying it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you think excludes you from being part of God's family. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your stage, and it certainly doesn't matter your bloodline. Everyone is invited. Jesus' own language as he's teaching people is about this. One time he was talking to the people about being the good shepherd, and he tells them in John 10, verse 16, that I have other sheep that are not part of this sheep pen, and I have to bring them in also. And listen to how he says it. They too will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock. Do you hear it? This is family language. They will be part of it. They'll be one flock with one shepherd. In John 12, verse 32, he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw which people? The special people? No, all people to myself. Let me get a picture. Like this is his teaching. This is what he wants. We get a picture in the book of Revelation of what this looks like. At the end of days, when Jesus has returned, sin has been conquered, God's kingdom is reigning. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we read, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and all languages are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What do you hear? Everyone. You hear the language again and again and again, and it's all. Everyone is invited. There is nothing that excludes you. The invitation is here. Come on. That's what he's saying. Everyone is invited. There is no thing, please hear me on this, that you can do or have done that excludes you from God's kingdom. There is no thing that separates you from that invitation. That invitation is extended. you've got a choice to make. See, everyone's invited, but we have a choice. Do I want to go home and return to things as usual, or do I want to remain in this place? Essentially, do I want to accept the invitation, become part of God's family, start to find my place here where I belong, or is it maybe I'm not ready yet? I see the invitation, you know, I got it. I just don't know if I want to come yet. And I get that. That was me for a really long time. I said, no, not yet, no, not yet, no, not yet. I must have gone to church with my wife for, 8 years of our marriage, never believing, never wanting to be there. Hearing that invitation and going, nope, not me. Nope, not yet. Till one day, guess what? I said yes. That's a whole other story. But that invitation, I say that because I want you to hear it. It's not a once and done. Jesus doesn't say, here's your invitation. You better accept it because otherwise, I'm throwing it away. That's not how it works. He'll invite you again and again and again and again. In Revelation again, it says, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say I'm going to knock for 5 minutes and I give up. He didn't give up. He loves you. He wants you to be part of his kingdom. He wants you to be part of his family. He doesn't give up on you. There's nothing that excludes you. Please hear that message today. There's no limitation on the invitation. It doesn't stop. He just wants you to be part of his kingdom. He wants you to say yes, right? We have a choice to accept it or not accept it. Jesus was telling Nicodemus when he talks to him about, it's probably the most famous verse in Scripture. In John 3:16, he says that for God so loved the world, I have to not say it in the King James Version. Sorry, I'm going to try really hard to read it and not do it the way I grew up. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that, here's that language, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? Whoever. Whoever what? Believes. Right? In our text that we were reading earlier, it said, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? It's the ones who do the will of the Father. And the question very simply is, well, what's God's will then? In John 6:40, Jesus is pretty clear. Here's what it says. This is the will of my Father. I love it when stuff's so clear like that. He doesn't say like, there's no parable. There's no, just this is my Father's will. What is it? That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Everyone who believes in him. Here's the thing. It's not enough just to have gotten the invitation, to have heard about the invitation, and you say, I got my invitation, right? You have to respond, right? You have to RSVP to that invitation. You can't just say, I got my invitation, and there it sits. No, there's like a response that has to happen. If we want to remain, if we want to choose that, we have to do two things. We have to believe, and then Jesus tells us that we have to follow his example, to do what he set out for us. He tells a very famous parable, I'll just kind of bullet point it real quick, about two different builders. You've probably heard this if you're a church kid. You've heard this growing up about two builders, one that builds his house on the rock. That's the wise builder. One that builds his house on the sand, that's the foolish builder. What you may not know is that both of these builders have exactly the same experience in Jesus' parable. He says, everyone who hears this word of mine, and then there's two different scenarios, and keeps it or doesn't keep it. In other words, does it or doesn't do it. Both of them heard it. That's not the question. It's not did you get the invitation. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to accept it? Are you going to say, no, I'm not really ready yet? So these commandments, these things that Jesus asks us to do, did you know that when the disciples were around in the church, they had over 600 laws that they had to keep? 600. I couldn't keep track of 10. I'm not even good at keeping 10. 600? Guess what? If you broke one, punishment. Broke enough, you're out. So what are these? More commandments? Jesus gave the followers some real clear ways. He said in that John 15 passage, he tells them about a new commandment. Very simple. Love one another. Right? He says, if you keep my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I keep my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. What's the commandment? John 15, 12, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Later on, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he's about to go up into heaven, and he gives his disciples what we call the Great Commission, which is really more like the Great Commandment, right? Because when it starts off with these words, go, that's more commanding than it is commission, right? It's, go, do this. So it's love one another. We know that part. What's this one? Go and make disciples of all the nations. There's that word. I mean, could Jesus be any more clear? Go and do this for everybody. All the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you, which was what? To love one another. So we see two commands. This was that third part of Jesus' plan. He wanted the disciples. He said, if you've been brought in, if you've accepted it and you said, I'm part of the church, I want to do it. He said, great, now go out and do that for others. Go invite them in and love on them the way that you were invited in and loved on. Teach them to do that. That's what he's saying with that, go and teach them all I command you to. Go bring them in and love on them. Invite them in, love on them. It's why I'm here. It's why my in-laws are here. It's probably, if I had to guess, why most of you are here. Because somebody invited you in. Because somebody showed love to you. Uncommon love. Love that maybe you didn't feel like you deserved. That's what Jesus does. That's what he wants us to do. I don't know which side of that equation you're on. The one that needs to feel like you're invited in and loved on. Like maybe there was a barrier and you've got arms linked out there and you're like, please don't come any closer than this. This is how comfortable I am. Or maybe you're the person that's like, I'm here. What can I do? It's real simple. Go find that person that's got this and love on them and invite them in and bring them in. Guys, this is how the church becomes a family. God's responsibility was all are welcome. That was his responsibility, was to say, everybody's welcome. It's why I sent Jesus. Our responsibility is to go invite them and bring them in. This is how we do it. This is how the church becomes a family. This is how we do that thing that's printed outside on all kind of our boards and everything else that says we walk with Jesus, we love our neighbor, is because we do this well. That's what our responsibility is. This was Jesus' plan all along. The question is, did it work? I mean, spoiler alert, you're here because it worked. But that's not the point. Here's the thing. Did it work? Well, while Jesus was here, the disciples welcomed Matthew, who was a tax collector. They ate with sinners and all the tax collectors and all of them. That was pretty good. And they had women in their group. Oh, that's a big deal. These three things, right? They're doing great. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving and I see a police car, 10 and 2, like, where, how am I? Am I checking my mirrors? I've got, trying to remember all my driver said, like, how close am I supposed to be to the car in front of me? Did I signal enough? All the things. I'm really good at following the rules and doing what I'm supposed to do when there's somebody there watching me. But what about when Jesus wasn't there? Did they do it? There's this great book in the Bible, comes right after the Gospels. You know what it's called? The Acts of the Apostles. It basically says this is what they did. So if you want to know the question of how'd they do when Jesus wasn't there, that's the book. I'm going to bullet point that whole book for you real quick. Starts, very beginning of the book of Acts. It starts with the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes on in power on all the disciples, gives them the power that they are able to now speak in language that everybody around them could hear. In Jerusalem at that time, there were Jews. Okay, so these are still within the context of Israel, but or with Judaism, but they're from like all over. from every nation, it says, they start hearing the gospel message being preached. So already we're getting this message preached to all these different people, all these different languages, all these different regions. That's number one. Number two, and at later on, that same group is now coming all together and having all things in common. They're going to worship services together. They're eating in each other's homes. They're listening to the apostles' teaching. They're doing all of these things together. They're starting to have community and life together. So what? The outcasts, the poor, the sick, the widows, all of these people that are on the fringe are being brought in and loved on, and the church is growing daily. Why do you think the church grew daily? Because they did this right. Because they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. What did they do? They invited him in and they loved on him. 3,000 people at a time being saved, thousands of people coming to faith, people from all over, right? And it didn't stop there. Saul in chapter 9, we meet him, he's a sinner. He tells, by his own admission, the chief among them is welcomed as he has this amazing conversion experience. He hears Jesus, he accepts the invitation, he says yes, and the disciples say, welcome in, and he writes the majority of the New Testament. Good grief. This is what God does. He's not satisfied to just say, yeah, if you want to come, it's okay. He's like, I want you to be part of all of this. I want you to be engaged in it. I want you to be involved in it. It's not enough to just come, guys, and say, like, here I am. This is my church on Sunday morning. If that's you, that's okay. Don't hear that as a condemnation. But boy, there's so much more. There's so much more. What we see, oh, I skipped one. Acts chapter 10, they bring in Cornelius, who's a Roman. And the Greeks. And he brings in all of these people. And all of a sudden, we just see everybody being restored. Again and again, this is the idea of reconciliation and restoration. It became the culture of the church, and it began to overflow into the language of the church. Paul would write later, let's see if I can find that scripture real quick. I love this one. Oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, from now on, we don't regard anyone according to a worldly point of view. We used to. Not anymore. We say that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old, gone. New is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed that to us. We are his ambassadors. Do you hear it? We're the ones that need to be committed to that act. He talks about later us as one body. Lots of different gifts, look lots of different ways, but we're all one body of Christ. And he talks later then also about how, and I know I'm hitting these quick, but I just want you to get the idea. He talks about how we're adopted into his family. That he gives us the Spirit to be able to call out Abba, Father. To be able to come into his kingdom, to be part of his church. This was his plan. So that we might be able to be part of his family. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And as we do, I just want to look at what that looks like in our scope, our local scope. There's a big, giant church around the world that is multicultural, multi-ethnic, intergenerational, all the things. But what does that look like for us here? I mean, the church still largely meets in these local gatherings, just like the early church did. Having a place where people can gather together, hear teaching, eat together, know each other, and be known by each other. And so I just want to invite you. Jesus wants to invite you into all of this. Is it messy? Yeah, sometimes. But it's so good. It's so good. We're going to do Selah time. And just for a minute, I just want you to think about all of these things. then I'm going to kind of follow up with you, and we're going to pray. So take a second and just think, where are you in this place with that invitation? If you're able, I'd just invite you to stand. I want to invite the prayer team up. A lot of invitation happening here. And I want to invite you. Everyone's welcome at the table. Everyone's welcome in God's kingdom. Whichever side of that message you're on, maybe you're the one that needs to be invited. Maybe you're the one that needs to do the inviting. Maybe you're the one who's on that edge where you're like, I don't know if I want to decide or if I don't. I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. So we're just going to extend that invitation. We're going to sing a little bit. Invite the prayer team to say a few words, but just let God work in you. Let him work in your heart. What's he doing right now?
So just want to share a quick picture before we sing, give us a chance to respond. The picture I saw was a whole bunch of doors, like a big long wall, all these doors, and every door was wide open but one. It's just one door that stayed locked, and I just wondered if that might apply to someone or some people in the room who would say, you know what? This idea of welcoming all to the banqueting table. Yes, 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 yes. But there's like this, it's just yes, but this person, or yes, but people like that. Or there's like one door that's closed. If that's you, I just would encourage you, maybe the Holy Spirit's sort of nudging you to respond to that. So you can add that. Do you have anything else?
I just felt like the Lord really wanted to encourage anyone in here that has always felt like maybe they don't ever fit in. And I just think that working with students, I know that's really natural, but it kind of is something that you can carry on into your adulthood. Yeah. And I just feel like that is an attack of the enemy to always just tell you that you don't fit in or you don't belong when the Lord's always saying, you do fit in, you do belong. I do have a seat at this table for you. And I just want to encourage you to pray through that. Like if you're hearing the voice of the enemy, to recognize that that is not the voice of God and to step in and say, no, I do belong. This is my family. And just kind of take ownership of that. Like, this is my family. I am a part of a family. And just speak truth over yourself. And so I just invite you to come get prayer for that or just pray through that on your own.
Just one final thing as we go into prayer time. I felt like I saw, you know, when we come from an Italian family and the Bruno family, and there's this secret family sauce that you are privy to if you are part of the family. And I saw us there. We're like, oh, we're part of God's family, but I still feel like just an in-law. Like, you don't get the family recipe. You're not invited into the kitchen with this because you're part of the family, but not really. And the Lord was like, there are no in-laws in the kingdom. There's no, like, this is the main family, and then maybe not, or you're kind of expendable. And so just if you feel that way, like in the church, like, I just don't fit, or I just feel like an in-law in the church. Like, guys, you are the main part of the family. God is inviting you into the core family today.
Yeah, so if God's stirring in your heart in any way, come and respond. We're going to sing for just a little bit, and then we'll dismiss after that.